No argument there. I know. I'm feeling a little low energy today. What is it? Is it the rain? Is it this holiday? You know, we won by Christmas already. Let's get our faith on. So turn to the people around you. Turn to the left, your right, behind you, in front of you. Look somebody dead in the eye and say, "Don't miss it." I don't know. That was still a little moderately enthusiastic. So maybe you just need to get warmed up. We have a warm-up question for you. Get your brain juices flowing in the right direction. Here's your warm-up question. It's an open-ended question. It's deep. It's philosophical. It's going to challenge you. Here's my question. What's going on? What's going on? You get to answer that however you want. Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will receive your brilliant answers. Yeah, what's going on? What's going on? All right, let me hear your answers. Who's got? Yes.
Too much.
Too much is going on. Too much is going on. That's slightly better than the first answer, first service, which was everything.
Well, revival.
Prep, did you say?
Yeah.
Prep for revival. Prep for revival is going on. That's you get to move to the front row. Christmas concert's happening. We're getting ready for that. Yeah, yeah. Life is going on. That's kind of an answer. It's a conversation starter, right? Because then the follow-up question is like, well, what do you mean by that? You know, what constitutes life? And what's not life? But, you know, that's an interesting conversation starter. Who else? Yeah. My relationship with God is what's going on. Finally, a Christian answer. Thank you very much. That's good. And another great conversation starter was my relationship with God is what's going on. Yeah. Who was it, Beth?
We're in the process of adopting a cat.
You're in the process of adopting a cat. Well, that's going on. Is today your birthday? Yesterday was your birthday. We're in a little haku. And does this by chance have something to do with adopting a cat? Is this your birthday cat?
Yes.
There's some enthusiasm. I was looking for it. Finally, I have it. That's good. A couple more answers. What's going on, guys? What's going on? Yeah?
Growth.
Growth is going on. You're trying to be better, trying to head in the right direction, trending upward as opposed to trending downward. That's good. One more, Cal. Holiday season triage. If you don't know what triage is like that phase of like medical care where you decide what's serious and what can wait, right? You always have to make choices when a number of things are urgent. An interesting question that, what's going on? I catch myself in various conversations, asking it twice. First I say, "Hey man, what's going on?" Blah, blah, blah. And then later in the conversation, "What's going on?" Right, because you could answer it at different levels. You decide what's the most important way to answer that. And with some reflection, I would say that question, "What's going on?" has really been fundamental to the course and the shape of my life. And I remember when the question became super important to me. I was about 16 years old, and I was attending this very Bible-based church in Southern Oregon, where I was living at the time. My family was not like church-going, but I had a Christian girlfriend from high school, and her family would come by and pick me up on Sundays oftentimes and take me to their church. And so I got to some church in my life, which was a relatively rare occasion, and I really enjoyed the senior pastor there. He was a great Bible teacher, and he would just kind of march through the Bible. And I remember in this particular season, he was preaching through the book of First Chronicles, which is all of our favorite book, right? First Chronicles. Chronicles is one of those books. It's got some good stories in it, but it also has just a lot of long lists of numbers and things like that in it. You know, you kind of glaze through that right before bed and drift off to sleep. But he was preaching from 1 Chronicles 12, and he was reading a passage that day, that particular Sunday. The passage had to do with the coronation of King David. Everybody knows the story of David, you know, David and Goliath. He kills the giant, and then he gets persecuted for a while by the kind of evil king that's in power. But eventually, David comes to replace that evil king, and in fulfillment of prophecy, David is set on the throne of Israel, and his royal line is what eventually leads to Jesus, as it turns out. So David finally is having his big breakthrough, and he's being put on the throne of Israel. But there was a lot going on during those times, that particular moment, history in Israel. There had been a huge political upheaval because basically, you know, one royal family was being replaced by other. There are lots of foreign incursions. You know, David made his name fighting the Philistines off. Huge crises of all sorts were happening. And then David is crowned. Finally, at a place called Hebron. And Israel needed to decide whether they were going to support him. So all the various tribes of Israel sent delegates to the coronation in order to say, hey, we're with you, King David. We're with you. We recognize the new king. And in 1 Chronicles 12, what we get is a list of accounting, a list of numbers, the numbers of people that the various tribes sent to the coronation. So it's an accounting sheet. Super exciting, super exciting. And this is what it says from 1 Chronicles 12. I'll just read it to you. These are the numbers of armed men, warriors, who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him as the Lord had commanded. And then it lists the accounting. The men of Judah, which is to say the tribe of Judah, sent 6,800 men armed for battle. The tribe of Simeon sent 7,100 men. The tribe of Levi 4,600. The tribe of Benjamin, Saul's kinsman, sent 3,000, most of whom had remained loyal to Saul until then. The tribe of Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800 armed men they sent. The tribe of the half-tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come and make David king, 18,000 warriors. The men of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs, 200 men is all they sent. And then it goes on, the men of Zebulun sent 50,000, the men of Naphtali 37,000, Dan sent 28,600, Asher sent 40,000. And from the east of the Jordan, the men of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh sent 120,000 armed men. And I remember the senior pastor reading that list, that accounting spreadsheet, super exciting, am I right? That just galvanizing scripture right then. So what sticks out? And what sticks out is that the tribe of Issachar sent 200 guys. So Reuben and Gad, 120,000 armed warriors. All the tribes of Israel combined sent like 200,000 armed warriors. But the tribe of Issachar, 200 smart guys, who understood the times in which they lived and knew what Israel should do. And I remember him reading that, and the verse about the tribe of Issachar just reached out and slapped me, you know. And then the pastor said, 200 wise men are worth 200,000 armed men. And I remember the moment. I remember it really distinctly. And I made a little resolution in my heart when he read that. It's like, I will be a man who understands the times in which I live. I just decided that that would be a big part of my life. And then, you know, it has radically shaped my life. I graduated from high school. I went to went to college. I studied political science and social philosophy and things like that. Basically, I studied current events and how to understand them and world cultures and all of that stuff. It became a big deal. And then eventually from there, I found myself planting churches and doing ministry, which makes me ask, what's going on? Somehow it has all led me to this. There was a lot going on in that time, the coronation of David, a lot of upheaval. 200 wise men during such times proved to be very valuable. There's a lot going on in these days as well. Have you noticed? You feel like there's a lot going on. One of the things that's going on, I think nobody mentioned it in second service, although a couple people did in first service, is that we seem to be in a season in our country and in many countries in the West of revival. You know, have you noticed this? I've mentioned it a few times. I am really enjoying reading the emerging statistics right now. Like during COVID, during the shutdowns, as Wayne was talking about earlier, church attendance in America just collapsed. And then when the dust settled and we were coming out of the shutdown, church attendance was down by about 50%, right? And I just watched scholar after scholar, commentator after commentator on my YouTube feed tell me that Christianity in the West was dead, blah, 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 the church will never recover. We're in the post-Christian, the post-post-post-Christian era, whatever. And this all turned out to be totally false. As now we're seeing an upsurge in Christian attendance. People are coming back to church. Well, I say people are coming back to church, but that's not entirely true. A lot of people are coming to church for the first time. And the statistics, the demographics of the church in the West, the American church, which is the one on which I have the best statistics, has totally shifted. It's not people from the boomer generation or the busters or even Gen X who are now leading the charge in church. Do you know what demographic now makes up the majority or the largest demographic in church attendance in America today? Do you know who it is? Gen Z. There are more Gen Z in church today in America than any other demographic. Yeah. What's going on? I mean, have you spoken to one of these? These Gen Z, like, you can't even understand what they say, right? And they're like, oh, Jesus, and then some other stuff. But Gen Z is leading this charge. Scholars around the world are calling this the quiet revival. It's become so prominent, there's now a name for it. And I'm entertained by, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that CBS News, their headline morning story was about the resurgence of adult baptisms in America. People are coming back to, like, even like the most secular outlets are beginning to notice that something interesting is going on. And everywhere we travel, I just got back from a long ministry trip. We went to Ireland, we went to England, I spent some time in Boston. And everywhere I go, I'm hearing stories from churches that sound like revival-type stories. Every single church, every conference we went to, and every church that was presented to me, all the leaders had stories of people that just showed up. And we would sometimes spend time with these people. We spent, I think, our first evening in Northern Ireland was with included a guy who just was walking past this church one day, this Protestant church in Northern Ireland, and just felt like he needed to come in, just for no reason whatsoever. He walked in, subsequently gave his life to Christ, and now he's been bringing all his friends. Just getting pulled into churches by the Spirit of God, I suppose. One of my favorite stories from our recent ministry trip was I was in Nottingham in England, and we were doing a conference there. It was a couple days of conference work. And I was speaking, and the last night of the conference, this guy walked up to me to introduce himself to me. And he said, it took me 14 hours to get here. And he had driven up from the southern part of the country, and all sorts of things went wrong. His car broke down and stuff like that. But it was a long way to come under any circumstances. But he said, yeah, I just felt like, you know, I wanted to be here. He had maybe heard a few Blue Water sermons online, you know. And it took him so long and so many things went wrong that he caught the last 30 minutes of the conference, right? And that was it. Not a believer. Not even a Christian, but just felt like he needed to be there. And on the last evening of the conference, for whatever reason, I felt like doing an altar call. I said, hey, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you know, you probably should. And we've seen a lot of the Holy Spirit here this weekend, but, you know, maybe you'd just like to receive the Lord into your heart tonight. He was one of the guys that raised his hands. 14 hours, you know, just to show up for the last 30 minutes of a conference and say, I want in. You know, people are going to great extent. So I think there is a quiet revival going on. I think probably it's going to be become a loud revival eventually. We'll be hearing more about it. There's a lot going on in the world spiritually right now. Yeah? And there's also just a lot going on in the world right now. We just got through this whole shutdown thing, this whole COVID thing, which I'm reflecting on it now. I think it was probably the largest upheaval in human history that was not related to a war. In terms of casualties, there's only been a couple wars that exceeded it, World War I and World War II. But in terms of like non-war upheavals and destabilization, what we just went through was the largest upheaval in human history. Give yourself a hand. And it was crazy, and it was unprecedented, and we didn't have categories for it. We didn't even know how we could talk about it while it was happening. So many different things were going on. There was like, you know, the virus itself, which, I mean, even that was, I think we're free to say now, you know, it was man-made. I think everybody but the Chinese government is admitting that now. But for a while, we couldn't even talk about it. It's like, well, what are we doing with ourselves? This seems like extra tragic. And life-threatening, but politically charged, and there was all the political upheaval, there was the social justice upheaval, there was tremendous financial crises that was caused by this, and so many of us got disrupted that way. I mean, it felt like you were going through a huge war, and then finally the dust settled, and we're like, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say about that, you know? And people just want to get back to normal. You know, and now what's going to happen? Well, now we learn that AI is going to kill us, right? So like, oh, you know, what's going to happen here? Like super intelligence, blah, blah, blah. And it's not like the AI that exists right now. When people are saying that, what they mean is that artificial general intelligence will be born sometime soon. We're not actually at that level yet. And we don't actually know if it's going to happen, but a lot of people are talking as if it's going to happen, and then we're pretty sure that it's going to kill us. If it doesn't kill us, but it does happen, it will be clearly the largest economic displacement in the history of the world. We have no idea what it's going to do to industries and stuff like that. When we're theorizing about it, we don't know. And then, I don't know, there's a big debt crisis. We're talking about that now. I don't know if you're following, but currency crises and we now pay as much to finance the national debt as we do in any single budget line item in the American budget, and that's just getting worse and worse because our social spending went up. We spent a lot of money during the shutdown things, and a lot of destabilization in the world, plus a revival. There's just a lot going on, and I don't know about you, but on one hand, I feel like this, you know, from a guy who tracks these things, he was dedicated his life to understanding what's going on in the world and what's afoot and what the Lord is doing. Part of me is really excited because I think this is the moment of history I've been waiting for, right? This is where the world gives up on itself and reaches out to God. And I think that's what we're starting to see. I think people are kind of burnt out on the world stuff and be like, you know, I don't believe any of it anymore. I don't believe any of it anymore. I'm looking for something that's real. And Gen Z is like, yeah, I don't think I ever believed any of it. I want something that's real. You know, in some ways, I think we betrayed our children rather severely during all of the shutdown stuff. And now, with some miracle of God, it's our children leading us back to the Lord. Love that. All right, so I'm super excited about it. And I think, yeah, this is the sort of thing that I've been living for, where the harvest really gets a little easier. The harvest is plentiful, and I'm just praying that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. Amen? Are you with me? On the other hand, I feel really unsettled and agitated because I have no idea what the world is going to look like a year from now. I certainly don't have any idea what the world is going to look like 5 years from now. And some of you have just had, you know, life taken out from under your feet. It's the rug pulled out. You're like, man, what the heck is going on? How should I be navigating? And you don't know. And we face the choice is like, well, what do we pay attention to? Right? Do we pay attention to all the worldly upheaval and the uncertainty and the stability? Or do we pay attention to what God is doing, right? This revival. On the one hand, I've been waiting for a revival to come. On the other hand, I feel like, God, bad timing. Bad timing. What are you up to? And in times like that, what you want is like, well, you want like 200 wise people that just kind of understand and know what Israel should do. Like it says, like, all right, can somebody please give me some advice here? Somebody tell me exactly what's going on. And that's our backdrop to the Christmas story, because this is a Christmas sermon, because at this time of year, I'm legally obligated to preach Christmas sermons. And so what I want to read today is from Matthew chapter 2, story about after Jesus was born. This was 2,000 years ago, somewhere in the neighborhood of the beginning of the first century AD. I bet you know this because you've probably celebrated Christmas before, so you've heard this passage once or twice. I'm going to be reading Matthew 2, verses 1 through 3, a really short passage, but by context, I want to just point out that during this moment of history, there was a lot going on. There was tremendous political upheaval in Israel, a lot of it unprecedented. They had been invaded, occupied, and were now governed by an unprecedentedly large global kingdom. It was called the Roman Empire. Maybe you've heard of it. And the Romans were very oppressive people, not oppressive in like the way we talk about oppression in this country today, but oppressive in the sense that if you broke a Roman law, you were crucified and your body hung on display on the roadsides of the busiest streets in Jerusalem. That sort of oppression. I mean, it's like really, really brutal and really, really severe. And there was a taxation crisis and a currency crisis because Rome was extracting a lot of resources. There was political divides. There were the Romans. There were the Pharisees, which were a group. There were the Sadducees, which were another political group. And there were Zealots, which were another political group, kind of revolutionary armed revolt. And they were all arguing and accusing each other, that sort of thing. And sometimes you don't realize this, but in this time in Israel, the poverty rate would have been somewhere around 98%. So like most of the people that you read about in the Bible were living right at subsistence level, like one bad month and the family was going to starve, that sort of situation. That's the context. There was a king in Israel. His name was Herod, but he was a puppet king. A lot of people considered him entirely illegitimate because he was not of the royal house. And so people didn't know whether their government was legitimate. Plus, they hated the Romans. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, during this time that I'm talking about, magi, which is to say wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They followed the star. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Everybody got agitated. Everybody got freaked out when they heard these wise men show up and say, "Oh, there's a new king in town. We've come to celebrate him." Love the Magi. I talk about them a lot. We'll probably talk about them later. But I love this passage for many reasons, one of which it kind of parallels the passage from 1 Chronicles 12 that I read earlier. The new king, the one chosen by God, the real king, has come. He's being set on the throne. Now, there's a lot going on. It's been a crazy time in terms of foreign incursions and political upheaval and financial crisis and all of that stuff. It's been a crazy time, but a new king is being put on the throne. And how do you recognize that? Do you recognize it? Well, what we have here is a bunch of wise men showing up and telling the rest of the world what to do. Oh, you gotta celebrate him. You gotta recognize him, the real king. By tradition, there are three wise men, but that's probably false. The reason that we say there were three wise men is because they brought three kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But in actuality, the entourage of Magi visiting Jerusalem and Bethlehem eventually at this time was probably many dozens. How do we know that? Well, it's because all Jerusalem was disturbed. All the city recognized them when they came. Herod would have tried to keep this quiet, because Herod, the illegitimate king, did not want a new king to be recognized, right? So he would have kept it hushed. But the number of Magi who showed up in this big train would have been huge. My guess, 200. Doesn't say that either, but it would be really cool if there were 200, because there were 200 men of Issachar, you know, and 200 wise guys are worth 200,000 armed guys. So I'm going to say that there were 200 Magi. You know, with retainers, I'm sure there were at least 200 of them. They showed up, and the whole city is like, oh, we are freaked out now. We are officially, this is officially too much for us. Now, that's not how they should have reacted, right? When wise people show up and say, oh, the Lord has anointed a king to serve us. Your reaction should be, oh, cool, finally, because this place is a stinking mess, you know, we're ready. We're ready for a move of God. We are ready for a move of God. But that wasn't their immediate reaction. Their immediate reaction was, why? Because their lives were complicated. Their lives were enormously complicated. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it, in life? Your life is just complicated. There's a lot going on. Everything is upheaval. Everything is uncertain. You don't know exactly what next week is going to bring. And then God's like, hey, I have a job for you to do. I have something that I'm doing. And your first reaction is, let me check my calendar. Let me see if I'm able to comply. There are a lot of things going on right now, Lord. I'm not really sure how I feel about what's going on with you. I mean, you know, what's really going on here? Life is complicated. And you don't know. So your first reaction is you're disturbed. The whole city of God was disturbed, as it turned out. If you're not in the right frame of mind, the move of the Lord can just feel like one more complication, right? If you're not in the frame of mind, then the move of the Lord can feel a little bit like an imposition, because he never does anything at the right time. You know, when the Lord moves, it's in the midst of a lot of other things, and you have to choose whether to be excited or disturbed. Imagine being alive in this time. Like, imagine that you were there in Jerusalem, or maybe in Bethlehem in the first century AD, you know, and then eventually you get to heaven and all the other people in heaven come up to you and be like, hey, what was it like? Well, you were there when Jesus showed up. And you just said, yeah, I was busy. Like, no, you don't want to be that guy. You want to be one of the wise people who are like, I caught it. I recognized it. And I realized from that moment on, everything was going to be different. And I needed to focus on that amongst all the other storms and turbulences and crises and uncertainties and doubts in life. That's a fundamental aspect of the Christmas story. A fundamental aspect of the Christmas story is, in the midst of all of the nonsense, we have to figure out, wow, what's really going on here? What's really going on? And I just pray for wise people who understand the times in which we are living and can tell us what to do, point to what we should do. So I have an application point for our little discussion today. If I had to boil it down to one piece of advice, there's a lot changing right now. There's a lot changing in the world. A lot has changed recently in the world, and maybe you don't know where you are. But you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss what the Lord is doing. And so I asked myself, okay, well, what do I have to do to make sure that I don't miss what the Lord is doing right now in the world? He's doing a lot, guys. He's doing a lot. What do I have to say to myself to make sure that I don't miss it? And I think the best piece of advice I have for myself, the best piece of advice I have for you as we enter this new season of the world, indeed this Christmas season 2025, is simply this. Don't try to not change. Don't try to not change. When things get really stressful, you can make a choice for stability, right? That's kind of like the conservative choice. It's like, there's so much changing. Like, I don't want to change everything at once because that would be crazy, right? I don't like that attitude right now. Like, you might need to change everything at once. You might need to thrive in stability. There's a new king on the throne. I mean, he's shown up. Jesus has come. And seasons of revival, it's not like God has come, but he's coming in a new way, or like it kind of feels like a renew, you know? And when that happens, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your life. On one sense, your life is changing a lot anyway, so what the heck? On the other hand, your life is changing too much, and so some of you might choose to play it safe. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Lord is moving. It's happening. This is the moment of history that so many of us have been waiting for. This doesn't come around very often. The world is open in a new way. There's a big move of God all around the globe. We are seeing unprecedented phenomena all over the planet. Don't try to not change. You know, get on board with this. Show up. A word that we use a lot around Blue Water, at least traditionally have, is the word changeful. If you're new to Blue Water, maybe you haven't heard it yet, but you veterans will all know that word, changeful. We preach a lot that we're supposed to be changeful people. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which was Jesus' first sermon, he says to this crowd of rabble, "You are the light of the world," which was extremely complimentary. "You guys are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the flavor bringers of the whole planet," he said to them. And then he has this warning. He says to them, "But if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled." In other words, if you're not trying to change the people around you, you've missed the whole point of life. All of your goodness, you've lost it. You've thrown it out. I meant you for significance, and you've decided to abandon it. You're good for nothing except to be thrown out. It's a rather rude, extreme way for Jesus to say, hey, you know, do your job, fulfill your calling. There are tons of people around you right now who desperately need you to be salty. There are tons of people. I mean, the world is just wide open in a completely new way. You have the opportunity to make a huge difference. There are a lot of people who desperately need your invitation. I felt that word strongly this morning. There are tons of people around that just desperately need your invitation. They need your invitation to, have a cup of coffee and actually have a real conversation about what's going on. They need your invitation to church. They need your invitation to the Christmas concert. Or to the Christmas Eve service. They need your invitation to an Ohana group. They desperately need it. Don't miss that opportunity, because then you wouldn't be salty. You would have missed what the Lord is doing. They need your invitation to truth. They need your invitation to love. They need your invitation to faith. That's what's happening in the world right now. And you really want to be a part of it. I don't know what your life is going to be like a year from now. I don't know what it's going to be like 5 years from now. I have no idea. But I know that Jesus is on the throne and that he's got some ideas and that you probably want to pull close to him. That's all I got to say today. What do you think? Yeah. So who wants to change in keeping with the times? Who wants to change in keeping with what God's got going on right now? Yeah? I mean, it's a big ask. It's a big ask. Change is it's always inconvenient. And the change that's happening because of what God has got going on, it might cost you a lot, guys. It might cost you a lot. It's certainly going to cost you your schedule. It's certainly going to cost you a lot of your material wealth. Those are the little things. It's certainly going to cost you a lot of reputation. Those are the little things. For some of you, amen. For some of you, it might cost you your life, because I think the world isn't going to be less dramatic 10 years from now than it is now. It's going to cost you a lot. So let's just keep that in mind and help each other. There may be some people here want to change your life in the most fundamental way possible, which is you want to recognize a new king in your life. You want to start following Jesus. You want to make him, as we say, Lord of your life. Because if there's a new king on the throne, you want to be among those who recognize him. And maybe you need a new king on the throne of your life. So maybe that is a change you need to accept. Everything is changing around you. Maybe you have to make that change inside of you. Yes? So if that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Go ahead and raise your hand for me. And let's just pray for the changers. Why don't you go ahead and stand up if you want to really commit yourself to a season of change. You don't all have to stand up, but if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning and you're like, I've tried to not change, and instead I actually need to change. I've been worried about change, and instead I need to embrace it. It's exciting, but it's disturbing. It's exciting, but it's unsettling. So be it. And what you're saying is, Jesus, I recognize you as Lord and King, and I'll go with your agenda. Not the world's agenda and not my agenda. Whatever you have for my life, I'm in. Father God, we submit ourselves to you. in standing before you today and ask that you would free us from the world and guide us into your kingdom. What you're doing, God, we want to be doing. We do not want to miss your coming. We don't want to miss the point. And so we ask humbly, looking for your grace, your forgiveness, and your help, that you would bring us with you, Lord. And that we would be what you want us to be. We set aside the noise of the world and the sinfulness of our own hearts and ask for the kingdom of heaven and the purity of your Spirit, Lord. We want to do it right. Speak, Lord, to those who are standing. I'll let your presence be known to them. I'm just going to wait for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do for you guys. More, Lord. Give us your presence, Lord. Give us your touch. Let us feel both your love and your strength. More, Lord. More, Lord. I bless you, brothers and sisters, with renewal. The Lord arrives anew. More, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody says,